you have been selected to plan a Christmas party for your neighborhood. You have been invited to be part of a task group planning the future of your city and some of the details of the infrastructure. You have been asked to serve as a trustee or on the CE board, to serve in the nursery. How do you respond to invitations like that, to being selected like that? Do you come up with all the reasons why you aren't the right choice? Do you say, hey, I'm not special, I'm not gifted, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm not important enough, I don't know enough, I don't have anything to offer, I'm just too busy. I don't want to. I don't like that. Maybe your attitude is, I have nothing to offer. God could never use me in any way, shape, or form. And if your response is anything like that, you're in good company. Because that's who Mary was. When Mary was chosen to be the earthly mother of Jesus Christ, by all accounts, she had nothing going for her. And yet God chose her to play a very significant role in the history of the world, to be the earthly mother of Jesus Christ. What we're going to see this morning is that as we study this account of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, is that God specializes in choosing nobodies to accomplish his plan. And if you feel like I am just nobody, that's great, because you're the kind of person God loves to use. And our role, when God calls our name, is to say yes. Our role is to submit to his plan and to trust that he has the power to make whatever he wants happen in our lives. It's not about what we have to offer. It's about whether or not he has the power to make that happen. See, God specializes in choosing nobodies. God does not choose the rich, the powerful, the wise. Sometimes he does, yes. But more often than not, God chooses everyday, ordinary, mundane nobodies. And when God calls your name, when he calls my name, your role, my role, our role is to say yes. To say, I am the servant of the Lord, and I will trust you to accomplish what you want in and through me. When it comes to Mary, we often go to one of two extremes. One is we put way too much emphasis on Mary. We call her the Queen of Heaven, the Immaculate Heart. The Roman Catholic Church portrays Mary as born without sin. And the Immaculate Conception was not about Jesus being conceived, but it was about Mary being conceived without sin. Perpetual virginity. She never had sex all of her life. She was a virgin throughout her life. Mary didn't die. She was bodily taken to heaven. She is called the co-redemptrix, the co-mediatrix, which are fancy words with the idea that Mary suffered along with Jesus, and together, Mary and Jesus secure our salvation. At the other extreme are Protestants like you and me. We tend to ignore Mary altogether. We don't want to be Catholic, so we just, kind of push her to the side, and she's not that important. what we need to understand is that Mary was a real person. It was a real event. She was a significant person, yes, but very much a real person. And in the passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning, Mary demonstrates three characteristics, three qualities that you and I need. Mary was humble. She knew who she was, but she also knew who she wasn't. And she was a humble person. Mary was also a believing person. She had a deep faith. She didn't understand all the details, but she trusted the God who gave her the assignment. And Mary was submissive. Her response to the invitation, the choosing, is, I'm the servant of the Lord. I'll trust God to accomplish what he desires. Mary has a humble heart. She has a believing heart. She has a submissive heart. That's, you and I need that as well. So turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke. During this season of Advent, we're looking at eight passages of Scripture, all that deal with the birth of Jesus. In Matthew and Luke, we're looking at them in chronological order. We started last week with the angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah to give the announcement of the future birth of John the Baptist, the one who would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ and prepare the way for him. In this passage, we see that the angel Gabriel now comes to Mary to announce what's taking place next in God's plan and purpose. This is about 6 months after what we saw last week with the angel coming to Zechariah. So listen as I read verses 26 through 38 of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, 6 months after he announced to Zechariah, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. The first thing that we see in the opening of this story in verses 26 through 30 is that Mary has a humble heart. She understands who she is, but she also understands who she's not. When God chooses to send a message, he doesn't wrap it and send it by UPS or FedEx or Amazon Prime Delivery, doesn't post it on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, XM satellite radio. What God does when he chooses to send a message is he sends it by his messenger angel, Gabriel. As we saw last week, Gabriel delivered the message to Zechariah about John the Baptist being born. Previous to that, back in the book of Daniel, he brings messages to Daniel. Gabriel is one of three angels mentioned in Scripture, and his role is to deliver significant news of what God is about to do in his plan and purpose. If you look at a map of Israel, previously, as we saw in the previous passage, the message given to Zechariah, Gabriel goes to the south down in Judea where Zechariah is serving in the temple in Jerusalem. Now he is arriving about 90 miles to the north in the city of Nazareth, which is in the province of Galilee up in the north. Now, geographically, the distance from Judea to Galilee, Jerusalem to Nazareth, is about 90 miles. But it's even farther than that because it's the difference, the distance between somewhere and nowhere. See, Judea is somewhere. That's where the important people are. Galilee, that's a province to the north. You know, that's where the Hicks live. The backwoods people. You know, they're way in the north in Galilee. Jerusalem, that's an important city. That's the big city. Nazareth, you know, that's a little village just of a couple hundred people. In fact, in verse 26, where it says that the angel was sent to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, that's being generous. Simply because the Greek language doesn't have a word for village. It's not a city, it's just a village. It's just a little town. See, I understand this because my roots come from nowhere. My mother was born in Flagler, Colorado. Today, Flagler is a thriving metropolis of 561 people. You leave Denver, you drive about 2 miles east on I-70, and if you don't blink, you pass through Flagler just before you hit the Kansas border. My parents got married in a little Baptist church in Flagler, and by the time I was born, a number of years later, they had moved to the big city of Denver. See, I understand, you know, Denver is somewhere. Flagler, that literally is nowhere. I've been there a couple times, and there's not much there. Well, that's the difference between Jerusalem and Nazareth. Jerusalem's important. Nazareth? That was kind of a corrupt town. Jerusalem was a source of pride. I'm from Jerusalem. I'm significant. Nazareth, that's an object of contempt. As we saw when we began our study of the Gospel of John in chapter 1, where Jesus is calling his disciples, one of them, Philip, goes to get his friend Nathanael and says, hey, we've met this prophet from Nazareth. And what's Nathanael's response? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You got to be kidding me. That's a nowhere place. That's corrupt. Nobody good comes out of there. See, Jerusalem, Judea, that's the center of power. That's where the king is. That's where the priests are. That's where the temple is. Galilee, Nazareth, that's on the edge of nowhere. That's nothing. You know, to be from there, that's not exactly something you put on your resume. Came across a Far Side cartoon a number of years ago. A sign says, entering the middle, and if you look at the map, they're looking at the map of nowhere. And one says, well, this is just going from bad to worse. You could be from nowhere, Kansas, which apparently is a sign on the railroad. It's not even a town. Or there's nowhere, Oklahoma, which is just an intersection of two roads. It's not even a town there. Well, that's the equivalent of being from Nazareth. That is nowhere. And yet that's where Mary's from. And what the passage tells us about Mary is that culturally she's young. She's probably 12, maybe 14 at the oldest. In that culture, girls were engaged as young as 12, shortly after puberty. as old as 14. If you were 14 and you weren't engaged, you're on your way to being a spinster. The men tended to be a little bit older, maybe 20, simply because give them a little bit of time to establish a career, a home. But the girls got engaged young. So Mary's Jewish. She's from the nation of Israel. She's a descendant of King David. She's of the house of David. She is a virgin. She's never been with a man. She's engaged. And in that culture, the engagement, the betrothal, was much more formal than what we do today, simply because the parents of both sides, the bride and groom, they would sign a contract that was binding. And then they would live separately for a year for two reasons. One is to prove purity. They hadn't been sleeping together. And also to give the man time to establish his career in his household. She's poor. We know that from Luke chapter 2 when Jesus is born, and 6 weeks after his birth, Mary and Joseph come to dedicate him at the temple. They bring the offering of the poor, pigeons, because they can't afford a sheep. They can't afford a lamb. She's probably inexperienced. She probably knows very little about the outside world. Simply because she's young and inexperienced, she's in a small town on the edge of nowhere. Chances are, culturally, she's probably illiterate based on the culture of the day. And she has a limited future. Her whole outlook would be, you know, I might get married, have some kids. I'll probably never travel much outside of my region. I'll never know the outside world. And that's who Mary was. Mary is a nobody from a nothing town on the edge of nowhere. And yet, Gabriel comes to her and says, Mary, you are chosen. Mary, you are highly favored. God has graced you. You are a favored one. Not because you have something to offer, not because you are important, but simply because God's chosen you. God has singled you out for an assignment. You're highly favored. And on top of that, He's with you. The Lord is with you. You are not on your own. God's hand, His presence, is on you and with you. Now, Mary responds like a lot of us. It's like, what? Huh? She's perplexed. She's confused. She's troubled. She's a little bit afraid. You know, if an angel showed up, gave you, said, you're chosen, I've got an assignment for you, you know, you might pick your jaw up off the floor if you weren't on the floor yourself. You might be a little bit terrified if you've never seen an angel before. I know I would be. Mary's like that. We also know that Mary's curious, because as we go through this passage, she's asking questions. She's thinking ahead. And she's got some questions about what and how and when and all those kind of things. We also know from other passages that Mary is reflective. There are other passages, as we see later on, where it says that Mary pondered these things in her heart. If it wasn't for the fact that she was probably illiterate, we would say Mary probably kept a journal. She recorded what God was doing, what God was teaching her. She thought about it. She pondered it. She meditated on it. She was curious, and she wanted to know more. And the angel goes on to say, don't be afraid, Mary, which is obvious that she is afraid. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. This is the second time the angel has said this. You're a favored one. God's with you. You found favor with God. And again, it's not because you're somebody great, we need you. It's, Mary, you've been chosen. God is pouring out his grace in your life. You've found favor with God. He has singled you out for this assignment. So Mary has a humble heart. She's nobody special. But you see that Mary's got a deep faith. She has a believing heart. The angel goes on to describe who this child will be. Verse 31, where he says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. And then the angel describes who Jesus is, who he will be. He will be great. He'll be great. He will be called the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God. Most High God and Son of the Most High God, Son of God, are basically the same thing, because in the Old Testament, God was referred to as the Most High God. In the New Testament, he's simply referred to as God. We see this later where the angel says he'll be the Son of God. So he's going to have a significant connection with God the Father. He will be his son. He will be given the throne of David. He's going to sit on King David's throne. And oh, by the way, he's going to go even further back than that, not just the throne of David, but the house of Jacob, all the way back to the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And his kingdom will never end. There will be no end to his rule. This statement here goes all the way back to the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, that he'll be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He'll reign over the house of David. His kingdom will never end. So Gabriel is saying the same thing that God said through Isaiah the prophet several hundred years previously. Mary, this is who your son is going to be. God has singled you out. God has chosen you for this purpose, to bear the Messiah, the promised Son of God. And Mary asks the obvious question, verse 34, of how can this happen? I've never slept with a man. How am I going to be pregnant when I've never had sex? See, Mary knows enough about biology to understand this is going to take a miracle. This can't happen naturally. Now, what's curious about her response in verse 34 is where she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? It's similar to Zechariah's response back in verse 18 that we looked at last week, where the angel Gabriel tells Zechariah, you and your aging wife will become parents. And Zechariah says in verse 18, how shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And it almost sounds like they're both saying, both Zechariah and Mary are asking the same question. And yet Gabriel is hard on Zechariah and he's not on Mary. But you see, the difference is that in verse 18, Zechariah says, how shall I know this? Can you prove to me how this is going to happen? Where Mary's just asking the question, how will it happen? It's one of the things that we miss when we read scripture, is we read the words, but we don't always catch the tone of voice. It's the difference between saying, how can this happen, to how will this happen? One is a question of doubt, which is Zechariah's statement. And the other is a question of curiosity. How can this happen? And we see it's the latter because the angel goes on to explain how it's going to happen, what's going to take place. See, what you see is that Mary believes the what. She just is really curious about the how. Okay, I believe that, yes, okay, you're going to give me this child, but I'm kind of clueless as to what's the process. How's this going to happen? And that's where Gabriel goes on to explain in verse 35 that this is going to be a miraculous child. Joseph will not be the earthly father of the Savior. Verse 35 says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And that word overshadow has the idea of the powerful, holy presence of God. God himself will be involved in the conception of this child through his Holy Spirit. And in so doing, it means that this child will be both fully God and fully man. He'll be fully God, he'll be divine, because he comes through the Holy Spirit from God the Father. He will be fully man, he'll be fully human, because he's born of a woman. And he'll have that dual nature, both fully God and fully man, because the power of God will overshadow you. And because of that, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And, oh, by the way, if you're not convinced that God can do the impossible, go visit your cousin Elizabeth. She's advanced in age, probably at least in her 60s, and she's 6 months pregnant. As verse 37 says, that is proof that God can do not just the incredible. God can do not just what we question. God can do the impossible. And your cousin's proof of that fact. And if God can give her a child in her advanced age, God can give you one as a young teenager who's never been with a man. And we see the response of Mary, that Mary has a submissive heart in verse 38. See, if somebody came to you with an assignment to recruiting you to serve in a capacity in the church, serve in the community, take on a new responsibility at work, maybe you'd respond like some of these. No, I won't do it. Or, no, I can't do it. You know, I'm not qualified. I don't know enough. I'm not able. Or, okay, if I have to. If you can't find anybody else, I'll be a martyr. I'll step in. Or, I want to be in control. I'll do it, but it's going to be done at my time, in my way, if I'm in charge. And what you see is that's not how Mary responds. Mary responds, yes, Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. I'm God's servant. I'll do whatever you say. I will present myself as a servant, and a servant does what they are instructed to do. See, God specializes in choosing nobodies. If you feel like you are unqualified, that's great, because that's the kind of person God can use. When God calls your name, maybe God is prompting you to host a table at the women's Christmas dinner. Maybe God has laid on your heart somebody to invite, and your natural response is, they would never come. maybe God is prompting you to speak to a coworker, another person at school, and to share your testimony with them. Maybe God is prompting you to be more generous in your giving. I don't know what that might be. But when God calls your name and prompts you to step out, step up, serve, share, our role is to say yes. Not to make excuses about why we can't. Our role is to submit and trust that if God has called us, He will equip us and empower us to make that happen. See, my encouragement to you today, my encouragement to me today, is to be like Mary, is cultivate a humble heart. Yeah, I have an accurate understanding of who you are, who you're not. Recognize that maybe you don't naturally have anything to offer. So what? Cultivate a believing heart. Cultivate a heart that trusts the promises of God, that believes that God can do the impossible. And then cultivate a submissive heart so that when God calls your name and gives you an assignment, your response is, I'm a servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the example of Mary and what we can learn about her, what we can learn from her. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to be more like Mary, that we would be humble people to recognize what you have done in our lives, the things that you have given us and how you've equipped us, the experiences that you brought us through. Father, I pray that you would give us a deeper faith, that we would trust your word and trust your promises, that we would believe in your power and in your presence, and that we would say yes to what you call us to be and to do. Father, I pray that you would continue to move us and transform us to make us more like your Son. And so we commit these things to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me encourage you this week, be like Mary. Have a great week.